fuel. Things may be exciting right now, and so we kind of go in the power of that. And then we sort of fizzle out, or we settle back into routine, or something comes along that kind of knocks us off track or distracts us or discourages us in some way. We have a setback or a failure or a relapse, whatever you want to call it, and things sort of knock us off. And we're not careful, we stay off track because things aren't feeling as good as they felt for that week or for that series of weeks or for that time in my life. And we kind of look back at the mountaintops and sort of assume we'll never get there again. And I want to talk about that in particular today because we're in part 7 of an 8-week series. What that means is that while there's continuity all the way through, we're kind of at the point where we need to talk about what's next. How do I live this on a regular basis in the years to come? Because we've said throughout this series that this is not a one-time like, okay, my life used to be messed up and I get it all fixed at church on a Sunday and then everything is great from then on. Instead, this is a process of growing into the image of Christ, and it's a process of dealing with all those old hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's a process of healing that never really stops. I just move forward and onward and upward, get closer to Jesus, find strength, find joy. But it's an ongoing process. And so what I want to talk about today is how do I live my life in such a way to stay in the process of healing? How do I keep on healing no matter what? In the church that I grew up in, there was kind of a different mindset about this, and we came up with the idea of having semi-annual revivals. About twice a year, we'd have this protracted meeting. They'd be a week or two long. Nothing wrong with that. God used those in a tremendous way. But we sort of had the impression that some people would come and they'd be part of that revival series, and they'd be excited for about 4 or 5 weeks, and then they'd just kind of disappear until the next revival rolled around. Well, what I want us to do is not to think about the Christian life as something like that, where I kind of have to have a boost every 6 months to get me through a month or two. But instead, we're going to talk today for just a minute about how do I live my life daily in faithfulness to God's calling so that I can walk with consistency in my spiritual life. Let me just remind you of where we're at, because people have been joining us throughout the series. It might be your first or second or third time here during these 6 weeks. So this is where we've come from. On week one, we said, I need to get real about myself and decide I can't by my own God. I don't manage my life very well on my own. The second week was, therefore, I need to go to God for help. He is capable. He desires to come into my life and to do some amazing things. He's fully willing. Week three, it was stop being a control freak, give up the controls of your life. You don't have to control the outcomes. You don't have to control all the circumstances. Instead, learn to yield and submit and trust God to be at work. Week four was I have to get honest about my faults with other people. That is, it's one thing to confess to God who forgives immediately, but if I want to heal from something and overcome from something, I have to have some people to talk to. It may be a best friend, it may be a group of friends, maybe a small group, it could be a counselor, but I need to get some things out and deal with them in my life when it comes to my faults and my past. Week five was give in and obey God's instructions, and what we meant by that was develop a life of walking in obedience to God's will and God's commands. So I'm beginning to build into my life some of the positive things. Then last week, week six, was probably the toughest teaching of everything so far. It was that I need to get right with other people, to make peace with other people. We talked about forgiveness and how part of the process of healing is being able to forgive people and seek the forgiveness of people. And I don't know of a teaching of Jesus that is harder for a Christian to apply than the teaching on forgiveness, because it's a command. I'm commanded to do it. If I don't do it, that's disobedience. But when I start talking about forgiveness, it taps into some of the deepest pain that I feel. And so it's tough and it's hard. And people say, how can I forgive this huge thing that was done to me? And we decided that because we're talking about a process of healing, God doesn't just want you to forgive someone to let that person off the hook, but for your sake, because resentment is like poison in the soul. And so that's kind of where we've come from. And today, we sort of slow down and say, what do I need to develop in terms of a mindset in my life to make it long-term with this? How do I sustain this over the long haul of life? And I want to share just three quick principles. And right before we close, I want to talk about the six habits of daily spiritual growth. So again, very practical today. What you walk away with today is very step-by-step, if you will. But first, I just want to share three big principles of growth. Before I do, let me just read you from Colossians chapter 2. I love the book of Colossians. It's a deep book with a lot of what I would call Christian philosophy. It's sort of an applied truth of God. It's theology that makes sense every day. And so as Paul writes this letter, he says in chapter 2, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him." Now, I think Paul is pointing out right off the bat, there is a one-time experience of trusting in Christ that needs to happen in my life. One time of believing in him and yielding to him and asking him to be my leader and my forgiver. But beyond that one time, he says, you need to continue to follow him. To continue to follow him. So as the days wear on, keep on following him. And then he says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Now what's really amazing about that passage is the way he closes it. He says, when you do this, when you develop a daily life that is rooted and grounded in fellowship with Jesus, and you're continuing to follow him on a daily basis, then in your life, you're going to wind up overflowing with thankfulness. Now, the reason why I want to point out that it comes at the end of the passage is because a lot of times, as Christians, what we want to do is put the emotion first. We decide that the thankfulness part should come at the beginning. If I can just find a way to stay excited, if I can just find a way to expose myself to Christian teaching and materials all the time and just saturate myself in that, and there's some dangerous aspects to that in terms of cutting ourselves off from the people that Jesus has sent us to, in terms of keeping a healthy walk and a healthy mindset toward others that may not be at the same place that we are. And so the first principle that I want to deal with right out of the box is this. We need to embrace a healthy pace for growth. To embrace a healthy pace for growth. Now that doesn't mean that I should, you know, just sort of continue to sin haphazardly and enjoy it for a while and slowly phase it out. That's not the point, not what I'm talking about. So don't go home and say, Brandon told us we'd keep sinning for a while, you know, and slowly change. When I talk about healthy pace, what I'm talking about is having a sense of patience with where I am in my growth. Having a sense of patience with where I am in my walk with Christ. I think Jesus has that kind of patience and he demonstrates it over and over. I mean, there were times when if we were Jesus, we would have wrung the necks of the apostles as he would teach them something and they would immediately go, I don't get it. Oh, what are you talking about? You know, and he spent months and months training them and they just don't get it. But Jesus remains patient with them all the way through the Gospels. And he says, just wait, guys, it's going to make sense. Trust me. Hang on. Keep following me. Stick with me. And this is going to become clear to you. So you establish a healthy pace of growth. Our old pastor from California, Pastor Rick, used to talk a lot about the difference between a mushroom and an oak tree. And he said, you know, mushrooms spring up overnight. They are fully grown overnight. And you kick it and it's gone. You step on it and it's dead. An oak tree, on the other hand, takes years to develop. And its roots go down deep. And it adds layer upon layer over the years so that it weathers the storms and it's deep and it's strong. Now, I don't think that Rick was trying to get across the idea that growing fast is always necessarily a bad thing. I think his point was that the focus of our lives and the reason why we pace ourselves is to understand that this is a lifetime process of being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. And so it's not a matter of I got saved yesterday, today I'm going to be perfect and I'm going to be a spiritual superstar, but instead I just want to follow him faithfully today and tomorrow and the next day, a day at a time. It's about embracing a healthy pace. I remember a friend of mine in Bible college who he came to Bible college with kind of a rebellious past. His parents wanted him to be there. And he gave his life to Jesus at church about 3 weeks into the semester. And at that point, we saw him in the hallway of the dorm one day, and he's got his whole CD collection with him. you know, 150 or so CDs in this big case of music that it was his favorite music to listen to. And it was Creedence Clearwater Revival and, you know, Led Zeppelin, those kinds of groups. And so he's out in the hallway with these CDs, and he just starts snapping them in half and throwing them against the wall and stomping on them and breaking them. And then he decided he was going to change the way he dressed. He was going to dress up all the time, and he was going to, like, saturate his life, go to church as much as possible, and just fill his life. And he went from being a guy who was really struggling with a lot of things to being so emotionally on fire that he decided, I'm going to be perfect or nothing. And he even ran into the danger of kind of transferring that expectation to other people. Well, hey, if I can be this excited right now, if I can get rid of all things secular in my life, then so should you. And so it became this sort of judgmental thing. 6 months later, it all just fizzled out. It just sort of died. It just went away. Now, first off, let me clarify. I still like Creedence Clearwater Revival. This is not an urging you to go home and break any CDs.
Yeah, amen to that.
Not saying they'll get you to heaven. I'm just saying it's good music. But here's the thing. We need to embrace a healthy pace of growth in which we are comfortable and patient with growing in a healthy way over time. To realize that I don't have to go extreme today in the sense of my emotions running high where I cannot accept failure or setbacks, because the reality is setbacks are going to come. Right now, we still live in the 7th chapter of Romans. We still live wrestling with doing the things we wish we weren't, doing the things we don't wish to do, and not doing the things we really wish we could. And we're in the midst of this daily struggle. So God wants to take us there a day at a time. He's extremely patient with how we grow. He is far more concerned with our progress toward perfection than our immediate perfection. And so with that in mind, you know, let me move to a second principle. And the second principle is this: commit yourself to the big goal. Commit yourself to the big goal. He says in that passage in Colossians to let your roots grow down in Him and let your lives be built on Him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you'll overflow with thankfulness. I think there's kind of a bigger picture at work in what Paul was saying. And then he goes on in another letter in the book of Philippians chapter 3. And it may say Philippians up there, or it may say Ephesians, but it's really Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul gives a verse that really fits with this theme as well. He says, I press on to reach the end of the race, and I receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I focus on the end of the race, and that gets me through the daily. Now, what I mean by that is, keep in mind where God is taking you and what He wants you to become, and focus on that. Because on a daily basis, you're going to be faced with moments where you have to choose between the instant gratification of taking a shortcut that short-circuits your growth, or hanging on for the long haul. You know, sticking with the big goal gets you through some of the smaller goals along the way. I've said stuff about this on Facebook, and I'm just really amazed right now at the process I'm watching Angie go through. She runs, and she's got friends running with her and helping her and whatnot, but just to be blown away in my mind that I've looked at the schedule. She's training for half marathon in April. She probably wants to kill me now for even talking about it, but yesterday managed to run 10 miles as part of this training. Now, I sat at home the whole time she was gone thinking about how much I don't want to run 10 miles in my life, and how I'm reluctant to drive that far, you know, much less run that far, but I was looking at the schedule of running, and it's, you know, run a mile, run 2 miles, and the training goes on, and then you're running 4 miles, and then you're running 6 miles, and yesterday it's 10, and then you back off, and you only run 6, but it's uphill and uphill and uphill, and then downhill, and all that good stuff. And I just get to thinking about 10 miles is a long way. I mean, that's like from here to, you know, New York or something like that to run. And to think about, how do I get through that? If on mile 3, my left lung is hanging out of my body, because that's what I picture, how do you get to the end of that race? And some of you are going, this is a wimp, I've run 30. And you know, but how do you get to the end of that? Well, you focus on that big goal. You focus on the finish line. Focus on, if I can just make it here, if I can just make it here. The finished product is what drives us through the daily goals. And so over and over throughout the New Testament, God hangs in front of us what the finished product should look like. And he says, I'm making you into the image of Christ. That's the goal, that's the target, and that's where I'm taking you, full maturity, complete intimacy, and I want you to see what Jesus is like, and I want you to see the end of the race, I want you to see the reward, I want you to focus on that, because when you focus on the big goal, the daily is a whole lot more doable. In other words, it's a reminder of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. Here's the third principle of keeping on healing. It's make wise daily decisions. Make wise daily decisions. I mean, you embrace a healthier pace in your life, not going gangbusters and then fizzling out, but instead realizing that I want to be the oak tree. I want to grow over time to be really strong long term. You commit to the big goal. I keep maturity in front of me. I keep Jesus in front of me. I want to be like him. But then thirdly, you make wise daily decisions. In other words, you take that big goal, you take the ultimate picture of who Jesus wants you to be, and you break it down into what does that mean for me on a daily basis. The greatest definition I've ever heard of the word discipline, I first heard it from Dallas Willard. I've heard others that have quoted it perhaps older from him or from older sources. But he said, discipline is just a matter of doing the next right thing. And I think for life, life is like that in many ways, that sometimes it's a matter of just doing the next right thing and making wise decisions daily. One of the quotes that drives me is Alan Redpath. He said, disciples are made daily, not in a day. They're made daily, not in a day. They're not made in an instant and, you know, then everything's great. They're made through the daily process of pain and suffering and, you know, fellowshipping with other people and walking through life through difficult circumstances and getting through things and learning lessons and overcoming trials and battling temptation and being beaten up here and there and feeling exhausted at times. And through all of that on a day-to-day basis, we slowly over time become what God has in mind for us to become if we make the right decisions daily. And the best way to make the right decisions daily is to establish healthy habits in our lives. Now, as we've walked through this series, we've talked a lot about hurts, habits, and hang-ups, and particularly habits, particularly addictions. And when I say addictions, not necessarily things that seem extreme to us, but even in the daily things, things we just can't let go of, things that we're dependent on that may not be very healthy for us. How do we strip ourselves of that? Well, you can't just stop doing something and not fill that space with something else. And I think this is a very biblical principle. It's the idea that if I want to quit doing A, then I need to find B to put in its place. Now, sometimes we switch from one bad habit to another, but we're not talking about that. Instead, we're talking about removing the things that have been unhealthy for us and replacing them with things that can be healthy and life-producing in us. And what I want to do very quickly in this message is just get really practical and list the six habits that I believe need to be built into the life of every Christian. Just six habits that if I practice these on a day-to-day basis, they take my roots deeper, they build me stronger, and they move me more to being like the image of Jesus Christ if I just build these six habits into my life. And before I get into them, let me just tell you that in about a month and a half, somewhere around the beginning of April, we're going to be offering sort of a 3-hour long class or conversation that is all about these six habits and breaks it down and gives a lot of different methods for getting them done. So as I walk through these, just know that we're going to be talking a lot about them in the coming months as a church family, because I'm convinced that when I begin to develop the right habits in my life and make wise decisions on a daily basis, I'm moving toward the big goal of becoming like Jesus. So here they are, one at a time. The first one is this. It's the habit of prayer. It's the habit of prayer. I need prayer in my life. Desperately. God knows that. He wants me to have prayer as a tool and as a mechanism, as a weapon at times. Prayer is this thing that, you know, I talk with God and I converse with God, and out of that I find strength and He gets glory. I had an interesting question asked to me last week on the way out after the first service, and I'd never heard the question before. But someone came up and they said, why does God need us to pray about things? You know, why does he need us to ask for things if he already knows that we need them? Now, I've heard versions of that, but nobody's ever just sort of said it like that. Why does God need me to ask? And so, you know, I thought real quick, because I learned in high school, if you don't have time to do the research, make stuff up and use a lot of words. And so I was trying to answer in just a way that made me sound smart. And finally, I thought, what am I doing here? It's not about God needing anything. Ultimately, we don't pray because God needs us to pray. You will never remind God of anything he's ever forgotten. He's never forgotten anything. You'll never make him aware of something he doesn't already know. But God wants you to pray because he wants to hear from you. He wants you to pray because he knows that in the conversation that you have with him, you grow to be like him. You grow to be close to him. You become his better friend. You become a better friend to him. You know him more. And he already knows you fully, but the intimacy between you grows when you pray, and you're going to need that intimacy in the tough times of life. You're going to need, where am I going to go when life hurts, when life stinks, when everything falls apart? I'm going to go to the one I've always gone to, the one I've been talking to daily in prayer. Now, I'm not going to walk through an outline of it, but there are simple ways to develop a life of prayer. The outline that I use personally is based on what's called the model prayer. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, I'm just going to read through it quickly. He said, pray like this. I love that, how Jesus is with those things. You don't know how to pray? Pray like this. Here's six steps. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. I call that praise. And that's where I start in my prayer time. Every morning, God, just let me recognize who you are. Let me build you up in my mind. Let me honor you and worship you. And then he says, may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where I say, God, I want your purpose, your heavenly purpose to be at work in my life. I want to know your will. I want to know your direction. And I want my life to be submitted to you the way things are in heaven. I want that to be life on earth. So purpose. Give us today the food we need. That's provision. God, I need today's food. I need today's bread. And while it's great to plan for retirement and think long term and have some savings in the bank, there is a sense in which we also need to be dependent on God on a daily basis. There is never a time when I'm just sort of like, okay, God, I'll trust you for the next 6 months. I'll see you then. Instead, it's a daily dependence. God, help me to have the things I need today. And then he says, and forgive us our sins. And so part of every day's prayer is just pardon. God, forgive me for the things I've done that maybe hindered me being intimate with you or kept me from walking with you, or if there's been any dishonesty, if there's been anything in me that's held back from really getting real about my sin, God, forgive me of that. And if you don't have anything to confess to God, go ahead and confess pride, because I guarantee there's something. If you look long enough, we pray for pardon. And then the fifth thing he mentions is we've forgiven those who sin against us. And I focus in on the word us, and I go, okay, I'm going to stop right now and pray for people who need forgiveness, people that need the forgiveness of God, people that need my forgiveness. And I keep a list of people that I pray for every day. They are leaders in the community. They're leaders in the church. They're small group members with us. They're people on my list who need to come to know Jesus, who need to recommit their lives to Jesus, need to discover things. So we pray for people. And then lastly, he says, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And this is the word protection. So every day when I pray, I just use a little text file on my iPhone, and I just walk through it. I'm praising God. I'm asking for his purpose and his will. I'm asking him to provide for our needs. I'm asking him pardon and forgiveness of my sins. I'm praying through a list of people that I want to have on my mind, and I'm asking him for his protection as I leave prayer and go out into the world. Because I don't know if you feel like I do, but sometimes I get done and I've just spent, you know, 20 minutes or 40 minutes or however much time I had, and I've read stuff and I've kind of filled my mind and my heart and I've prayed and I feel great. And then people start waking up and you go and you get ready and you get out in traffic, and then you read the news and you see what's going on with Russia, and there's all this bad news and this chaos in the world around us, and things just kind of tank. And that's the world in which we live. And prayer prepares us, But it doesn't necessarily just kind of fix us for the day so that we're immune to everything. So my last prayer is, God, protect me from all that's going to tempt me today to lose my focus on you. So the first habit you need in your life on a daily basis is the habit of prayer. Secondly, it's the habit of Bible study. Bible study. Again, this is super simple, but what I've found is that a lot of us know the ought to side. We don't necessarily know the how to side. I know I ought to read the Bible. I don't necessarily know how to. And so if you've never done that before, you've never spent an extended period of time just reading the Word, your tendency is going to be to jump into Genesis and just take off. But I want to suggest three other books. Start in John and just go forward. And here's why. Here's why. John is the story of Jesus in poetic but simple terms. Then you have Acts, which is the history of the early church. So you've got Jesus, and half the book of John is about the cross and the resurrection and the last week of his life. Then you get the early church history when the Holy Spirit empowered the believers. And then you get the book of Romans, which is kind of a book of theology. Now, it's not all heady. It's not all intellectual. It's very practical. In fact, of its 16 chapters, 8 are very theology-driven and 8 are very application-driven. But nonetheless, as you read through Romans, you get this kind of thorough understanding of what God has done when he saved you. So you kind of get the life of Jesus, the nature of the church, and what I'm supposed to believe about my salvation and my redemption in those three books, and then just keep on going, and good luck when you hit Revelation. But, start somewhere, jump in at a very simple spot, and just start reading. And if you want to read through the Bible in a year, there are great plans for that. You can use the YouVersion app, and it's got a bunch of tools and things for that. But even if you don't make it through the Bible in a year, or the New Testament in 30 days, or anything else, just read today until the Word hits you, and then meditate on it, soak it in, and listen to what God says through it. If that's a verse, if it's a chapter, if it's a book, don't worry about the rules of how much you're supposed to get through. Just let God speak to you through whatever portion you come across. So prayer, Bible study. Third habit that you need daily in your life is fellowship. The daily habit of talking with other believers, sharing your life with other believers, living in proximity to other believers. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship, but we must not do that even when it snows a little bit. We should keep, no, it doesn't say that. We should keep on encouraging each other, especially since you know the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. He says, just stay in the habit of gathering with God's people. Stay in the habit of gathering with God's people. Now, I mentioned last week or maybe the week before that I don't see church attendance as a duty that pleases God. I don't see it that way. Instead, the things that I see God assigning to us and wanting us to obey, without fail, all of them tend to be ultimately for our joy and our growth and our good and our long-term growing into His image. And the same is true with this. It's not about doing it because I ought to do it and I should feel shame if I miss a Sunday. It's not about that. It's not about the performance of the duty. Instead, it is about that throughout my life, when I develop the habit of gathering with God's people, I get encouragement and I get to encourage other people. And God knows that's something I need in my life. And so fellowship is a daily discipline. Number four is giving. Giving, contributing, giving back, helping other people, giving of my resources, my time, my talent, my treasure. Giving is something that is wrapped up in the Christian life. And it has a lot to do with where my heart is. Because if I'm moving from being selfish to selfless, well, one of the most powerful ways to do that is to give things up along the way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. That's why we don't do a lot of guilt trips about giving or use pressure, because God wants you to give instead cheerfully, out of a willing heart, out of the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding you in what to give. God loves a person who gives cheerfully, who does it with a smile, who gives because I realize this is a discipline that brings growth in my life, that when I let go of something, it's a matter of I'm learning to trust God with what I let go of when I give. Here is number five. It's the discipline of serving. It's the habit of serving. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Listen, a huge part of healing and recovering from our hurts, habits, and hang-ups is focusing on other people and serving other people and giving back to other people. There is definitely a time to get real about my sin, to root it out, to focus on it, to attack it, to do something about it. But God doesn't want me to spend my whole life dwelling on things from my past, but instead to take the story of His deliverance and the story of His healing and use it to serve other people along the way. So when I start getting engaged in the pain of other people, suddenly I'm not so concerned with the things that would normally bother me anymore. Things just turned into an opportunity to minister to somebody else and change their life. And so serving is a daily habit of people who are healing in an ongoing way. And then lastly, it's sharing or telling the story. It's sharing Jesus, and that's a daily discipline. All six of these things are things that we just get into the habit of doing. It's not a matter of deciding what I'm going to do on Tuesday and when I'm going to do it. It's just deciding that Sunday to Saturday, I'm just going to build this kind of mindset in my life where I'm going to be a giving, serving, sharing person who shares Jesus when the opportunity comes along, who studies my Bible and prays and spends time in intimacy with God, and in such a way we can become fruitful. Now let me take all of that and just bring it together in one big idea that Jesus got across a long time ago in John chapter 15. He said this in John 15. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." That right there is a summary of what the Christian life is all about. You live your life with roots that tap into Jesus. And Jesus lives today in you and in your life and intertwined with yours and involved with you. And that's life. When you're living in connection with Jesus and you're trusting Him as the source of life and you're tapping into Him for His wisdom and His inspiration and His instruction, you know, you're living a life of abiding in Jesus. The word abiding, I chose this particular translation in this particular case because of the word abide. I just like that word, partly because it's not a word I use every day of my life. You know, nobody ever asks, "Hey, where are you going to abide tonight?" You know, we just don't say that. We say stay or where are you going to sleep tonight? But abiding means to live or to stay or to remain somewhere. And I like the word abide because it makes me think, what does that mean? And so this is a matter of where are you going to stay today? Where are you going to live today? You get to choose. You get to decide where you're going to live your life. And Jesus goes on and he says this, "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Now here's the thing. As I live a life of healing, God's big goal for me in this life is that I be mature and complete and fruitful. That my life make a difference. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants. He wants me to influence the world around me, the friends, the family around me for the gospel's sake. That's what He desires for me, is to live a life that in which I can recognize my brokenness, but my brokenness really becomes a story of God's healing activity that is ongoing, so that my testimony matters to other people. Now, how am I going to bear fruit in my life? How am I going to live a life that really influences and impacts the world around me? Well, Jesus summed up living out those habits in this way. Just live in me. Just live in me. Just every day, just spend your life with me. Spend your life with me. It's funny because when we describe our ultimate goal for what small groups are all about, we talk about, well, it's a matter of doing life together. And that's a phrase that we toss out now, that we should do life together. What's interesting is that phrase kind of became popular about 10, 15 years ago. Small group ministry in America kind of got bigger, and people started talking a lot about doing life together. It sounded like sort of a new thing, a little bit of a buzzword. But doing life together actually comes from someone rather old, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I don't know if you've ever heard that name. But he lived in the Nazi era. And Bonhoeffer had sort of an underground school of people involved in ministry leadership who were forced into hiding by the Nazis. And Bonhoeffer would talk about discipleship, and he would teach them, and he would train them. And he eventually gave his life as essentially a martyr for the cause of Christ. But Bonhoeffer described his life with his students underground as, we get to do life together. We get to spend this time together and do this walk together. That's what Jesus, I believe, wants with us. Because we come to him and say, Lord, this is hard. It's not easy. I don't know how to get through this. I'm walking through a circumstance. I'm not sure what to do. And to that, I think Jesus says, why don't you just live in me today? Let me live in you. Let's just do life together. If you can't figure it out, you don't have all the answers, you can't figure out, you know, this Bible study thing, it seems complicated, you're not sure what to do next, just live in Jesus. Not sure how to pray like an expert, whatever that even means. Just live in Jesus. Just do life with him. Because he says, when you choose to walk with him every day and to confess your faults and work through those things, you don't have to be perfect to walk with him. You just have to be willing to be in progress as he helps you and shapes you and turns you into the image of Jesus and the goal that he has for you. But the best way, the only way to really go about that in a life-producing way is to live in him, because he lives in you. Now, here's the question to close with. The way that you're living life today, right now, not just on Sunday. I mean, obviously, you guys have braved a blizzard to make it to the theater. So there's some commitment in this room, okay? So this is not a question about whether you're committed or not. Instead, I want to talk about the heart as I ask. Would you describe your heart, your daily walk, with the phrase, I am abiding in Jesus every day? Doesn't mean I have it all figured out. Doesn't mean I have all the answers. Doesn't mean I'm an expert. Doesn't mean I'm a professional or a superstar believer. But I'm abiding in him. I'm suffering with him. I'm walking with Jesus. My heart is in his hands, and he abides in me, and I can sense his presence, and I know that he's here. I'm abiding in Christ today. If not, I just want to close with this call to commitment. God, help me to live in you again. Let's just bow our heads for a second. And just as we kind of close in prayer, to say, Lord, I want to live in you. I want to be able on a Thursday night to say, I've lived in Jesus this week. And he's lived in me for sure. I've seen the evidence of it. I know the strength of it. And living in him, it really means hearing from his word, talking to him in prayer, sharing his story, serving other people, giving when he calls me to give, just developing the habits of wise daily decision making. So let me just ask, are you abiding in Jesus today? Is that where you live? Is he the one with whom your soul is entrenched? Are you rooted in him? If not, then I just want us to pray together and just ask God to just kind of do a special work in each of us to revive the commitment. God, daily, I want to walk with you. I want to keep on healing. I don't just want an emotional experience on Sunday that fuels me a little bit, or even just a mountaintop experience in my life where it's all downhill from here. God, I want daily, consistently, for the long haul, to love you, to live in you, to let you live your life through me. If you've never met Jesus, if he doesn't live in you yet, you've never received him personally, then I want to ask you and challenge you to do so right now. You just express to God the desire to receive him. Say, Lord, I know that I've sinned, but you love me. You gave your son for me, and I trust in Jesus today. I want to live in Jesus from now on, and I want Jesus to live in me from now on. And if you're a Christian, maybe it's saying, God, I recommit myself right now to walk with you, to do life with you, to live with you daily. God, I recommit myself to Bible study, to prayer, to serving, to giving, to fellowshipping, to sharing your story. God, I recommit myself to the next right thing. Lord, help my life to be fruitful as we do life together. Father, I pray you just lead us in a time of worship now as we celebrate you as the healer. Help us, God, to leave here praising you and closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.